It is time for worship and wellness, friends. The best way to start your day. Stay happy and healthy today's end. It's called the Refreshing Way. Start your day the Refreshing Way. There's quiz time with questions and testimonies. Always a time for prayer. It's your worship and wellness broadcast. Start your day, enjoy day, the Refreshing.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Worship on the Worship and Wellness Broadcast, the Ministry of Torso. We are going to have a sermon from our archives today, and that will start after the opening song. It's now time for our opening prayer.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time to come together and to hear this message. We ask that your spirit will abide with us and teach us the things that we need to know as we listen. We thank you for being our God, and we thank you for this day of preparation as we get ready for your holy Sabbath. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Our opening song is It's About Time for the Coming of Christ. Don't forget, tell others that, and even we hope this applies to people who have, regardless of the carrier, that they can send a text to 720-820-1429, and in the text, just type, call me. And we hope that it'll get other people on who could not call the broadcast. Just want to remind you of that. God bless you. And we do have, if everything is working correctly, we do have the ability to have the internet radio for people, particularly out of the country. All right, opening song is next. It's About Time.
It's about time for the coming of Christ, your King. It's about time, O Christian. It's about time. It's about
Hallelujah, smile up to the sky.
From our archives today, we are playing A Nobody Became Somebody When His Dead Body Fooled Everybody, showing us the dangers of neutrality in a religious crisis.
Happy Sabbath, everyone. Glad to be here with you. It's
Amen, bro.
A favorite place for my wife and I to come on the Sabbath. I gave a portion of my testimony. I'm always thankful for the woman God put in my life. And I just wanted to say that as well. I'd like to have a word of prayer, so I'll kneel. You can bow your heads with me as we open the word. Father in heaven, thank you again for your word, for your blessing. As we briefly talk about a nobody who became somebody when his dead body fooled everybody. Father, help us to understand the message that you have for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't think if you fall asleep, you're not going to fall asleep right away, because it's quite an intriguing title. Can we say amen?
Yes.
I said to myself when I sent the title, I said, I wonder what my dear sister Krista's going to think when she gets this. But it is actually a true story, and we'll learn about it, and we'll learn the spiritual lesson that God wants to give us in this message. 1 Kings 19:18 says this, "Yet I have left for me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." Now, who's talking in this verse? Does anybody know the story? Who's doing the talking?
God
is doing the talking. Who is he talking to?
Elijah.
He's talking to Elijah. Do you think that before God said this, that Elijah knew that there was 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal?
No, he was alone.
He thought he was alone. So would this be to the people's credit that they did not bow the knee to Baal?
Amen.
Absolutely. Amen. But there's something wrong.
Nobody knew they were there.
Because Elijah didn't know. You see, my brothers and sisters, this message is about neutrality. We're going to see before we move forward. I'm just spilling the beans at the beginning. Sometimes we can take a position for God, but we're too scared to let people know we've taken a position for God. We can even give God our heart, but we don't want anybody to know that we've given God our heart. We may have said, you know what, I'm going to stand on an issue, but we don't want anybody to know that we're standing on an issue. Now, I believe there is diplomacy in the scriptures. Jesus didn't come out and at the beginning tell everything he knew because he was trying to reach a soul, but it wasn't because he was scared to tell him. Amen?
Amen.
But he was wise. And so we're going to see, brothers and sisters, that he didn't know. The Bible says in 1 Kings 18:21, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions?" Now, let's stop right there. The Bible says he said it to how many of the people?
All.
How many?
All
the people. Was the 7,000 among the all?
Yep.
Absolutely. He said to the 7,000, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the 7,000 were among the people where it said they answered him not a word. So, you know, brothers and sisters, what I love about the Lord is he doesn't use us because we've already arrived. He takes us with all of our weakness, with all of our frailty, with all of our sin, and he's looking for one thing. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 8:12, if there first be a willing mind, you can be on drugs, You can have all kinds of problems. God is not going to refuse you because of those problems. But the question is, do you have a willing mind? Are you willing to say, you know what? If you'll accept me, I'm on board. A lot of people won't accept him, brothers and sisters. But will you is the question. Let's move forward. Neutrality, my friends, has a very deceptive power because it makes us think that we've, you know, when you're neutral, that means you're halfway there. You've done 50% of what is right to be neutral. Is that right? You've said 50% of the right things. You've gone to 50% of the right places. You've made 50% of the right decisions. And maybe the other 50% is just the fact that nobody knows about it. So God is trying to tell us that there is a deceptive power. And we're going to see it in the scriptures, friends. A nobody became somebody when his dead body fooled everybody. Where did that come from? I'll just tell you the story. We're sharing this story simply because it has a wonderful spiritual analogy. Amen? In World War II, Hitler was winning, and then the Americans joined the fight, and Hitler started losing, Hitler and Mussolini. They fought all around the world, World War II. We know Hitler was in different parts of Asia and Europe and in Africa with Mussolini. And in the North African campaign, he was driven back. And a decisive battle took place, and Hitler and his Axis forces pretty much lost the battle for North Africa. Well, that put all of the American soldiers and ships right there in the Mediterranean. Okay? And so Hitler knew they were coming for him, and he thought that they were going to attack Sicily, which is considered the underbelly of Europe. So he sent all of these major reinforcements to that area, knowing that that was the logical place for the Allies to attack. Well, if they had attacked, they probably would have won, but the casualties would have been very high. Sometimes military strategists actually have to make tough decisions because of the casualties. That's why the atomic bomb was dropped on Japan, because they didn't even have in their code of Bushido, it didn't even allow for surrender. They didn't even know how to do it. They were taught that that's the unthinkable, just fight to the death. And where most people, when you're fighting and you know you're not going to gain anything from it, you just surrender. It's just not worth it. Not the Japanese. So the bottom line, brothers and sisters, this is not about Japan. This is about Germany. But they realized that if they had attacked Sicily, there would have been lots of casualties. And so what they did was, rather than drop an atomic bomb, they went to the military strategist in Britain, that is. And if you know this name, you may not know this name, but unfortunately, fortunately, however you want to look at it, many of us have heard of this man. How have you heard of this man? Because he's the founder of 007.
Amen.
Okay? Ian Fleming. And he, in real life, was a intelligence officer. That's where he got the ideas that he put into the 007 character. Okay? So they came and they had to find a way to trick Hitler. And so they asked for a pool of ideas. You know, different people said, let's do this. And different people said, let's do that. Ian Fleming said, why don't we put some military orders on a corpse and make it look like that corpse was on its way to a mission to deposit those orders. And those orders would be top secret. And if we can put it on a corpse and let Hitler find the corpse, he'll think that we're actually going to attack somewhere else. Of all the ideas, of all these high-level military strategists, they picked Ian Fleming's idea. And these two men in the MI5, that was British intelligence, think of it like the CIA of its time, okay, in Britain, Ewan Montague and Charles Cholmondeley, they were the masterminds behind the idea. And so what happened, brothers and sisters, they concocted a letter Well, they actually asked the general because they wrote it and they didn't like it, and they wrote it another one and they didn't like it. They said, well, why don't we have the general write it himself? So they actually had General Archibald Nye write a fake letter to General Harold Alexander saying that they were going to bypass Sicily and make a surprise attack on Greece. He wrote the letter, and they used that letter. Well, in order to find a corpse, you've got to have a coroner involved. This is the actual coroner. His name is Sir Bentley Purchase. And he was asked to find a corpse that nobody would claim. They're not going to just take a corpse from the family if the family wanted to properly funeralize somebody. So Sir Bentley Purchase went out and he said, okay, we're going to find a corpse. There was a man that in British vernacular, they would have called him a tramp. Just a homeless person that nobody wanted. He actually had some mental problems. He came from, I forgot where it was, but somewhere over there. I forgot. He was a tramp from, they called him a tramp. We know he's a child of God, right? But they called him a tramp from someplace. I forgot, from Wales, maybe. I forgot where it was, but someplace over there in the United Kingdom. And he actually was down on his luck, as they say in the world. And he committed suicide by ingesting rat poison, and his body was found in an abandoned factory. So he called the military strategist. He said, I think I've got your corpse. I've got somebody that nobody would claim. Brothers and sisters, they took this corpse, and they took this nobody and made him somebody. As a matter of fact, they made him, I believe he was Major William whatever. I forget. You'll see it on one of the William Martin, I think it is. They created a fake ID, and they put it on the corpse. They created all of these fake artifacts. They said, we're going to make him a smoker. So they put some cigarettes in there, and they put a cigarette lighter. We're going to make him look like he's in debt. So they put a fake letter that was a bill he had unpaid for some jewelry that he had bought. They put a nice watch on him. They even put nice underwear on the corpse. They had a good time. They were just having fun. Can we do this? Can we do that? But it was a real serious mission. They even gave him a fake girlfriend. This is actually one of the secretaries in the intelligence agency. So what they did, they said, we got to keep this top secret. You ladies that are secretaries, give us some of your nice, cute, sexy photos, okay? And they passed all their photos, and they picked that one. And they put it on the corpse. This is a true story. And there is the corpse. The man's name was Glendore Michael. He's disguised as Major William Martin. And this is how they dressed him up just before his body was sealed in an airtight compartment so it wouldn't continue to do too much decomposing. They put him, as you can see, he has a life vest on. And you see, back in the war, planes were always being shot down, and or they would run out of gas. Different things would happen. There were just casualties in war. So it wasn't strange to just see a body just float up on shore from time to time. They transported that body, and they decided that they would take a picture just before they placed it on the submarine where it was going to be then sent out into the water. The task was given to the HMS Seraph, this particular submarine, and only the captain on the submarine was briefed as to what was in the container. They put the container in the compartment where they kept the torpedoes. So it was in a torpedo compartment. And all the crew, they're just driving along doing their wartime thing, and little did they know they had a dead body that they were transporting. The point that we want to make is this. If they had taken that submarine to Italy, which was, you know, Axis territory, it would have been thought to be a trick. If they had taken it to Germany, and let it wash up on shore on German soil, it would have been thought to be a trick, a hoax. They knew that in order for there to be a deception that would work, it had to be a nation with a policy of neutrality. So they picked Spain. Why? Because Spain was crawling with German spies. And most of the spies were on the coast. And what those spies did, they mainly looked out, and when they saw Allied ships passing through, they would send messengers to the Wolf Packs, that was the German U-boat submarines, and they would know, okay, we've got 5, 6, 7 ships coming through, and they were the eyes for the German military to be able to say how many ships are going so the Allies could send submarines, the enemy could send submarines. So they knew this. The British knew this, and so they took the body out of the compartment, had it float to the surface. They went underwater, but they had the fans of the submarine pushing the current, and it just pushed the body right up to almost the doorstep of where the spies lived. They got a hold of the body. They took pictures of all those artifacts that I showed you. The fact that he was in debt, the fact that he had a girlfriend, the fact that he smoked cigarettes and all of these things, they had 24 hours to photograph that, and it was sent by a personal courier and personally handed to none other than Adolf Hitler. The ruse worked, and he immediately pulled all of the reinforcements out of Sicily and sent them to Greece. And when that happened, the Allies actually attacked Sicily with very little resistance. True story. I've given you a true story. But what are the spiritual lessons? If God abhors one sin above another, of which his people are guilty, it is doing nothing in case of an emergency. Indifference and neutrality in a religious crisis is regarded of God as a grievous crime and equal to the very worst type of hostility against God. My brothers and sisters, from the last time we've met together till now, crazy things are happening in the world. We have no idea. We might have an idea, but we are told in the Servant of the Lord's writings that trouble is usually worse in anticipation than it is in real life, but not so at the end of time. Our faith is going to have to be so strong, and we are going to see some things that are unbelievable. We need to now make sure our calling and election is sure. And we need to take stands for God when he tells us to, so that we are not neutral and we get over this policy. Because the Lord said, God's people, they were guilty back in God's in the time. 7,000 of them. We're not going to bow the knee to Baal, but we better not say anything. We want to be popular. We're not going to bow down to that Baal, but we better keep it hush hush. Brothers and sisters, you got to take a stand for God. If you don't stand for something, you will fall for everything. You ever heard that phrase?
Yep.
And we have to take a stand, because did Jesus take a stand for us?
Yep.
He left all of heaven. Brothers and sisters, we haven't gotten there yet, but heaven is a beautiful place. Imagine him being worshipped by all the angels. Imagine him, no pain. Imagine him being the chief leader of the angels, and they just at his beck and call. Imagine him walking on streets of gold. Imagine all the beauty of heaven. And he left all of that because we were lost. And we're told that if it was only one of us in this room, who's the youngest person in the room? What's the name?
Junior.
If Junior was the only person on the face of this earth, Jesus would have left all of heaven and come down to die for Junior. Now, I'm not going to ask who's the oldest person, but I'll say that person's not old. She's just lived a long time. Can we say amen? Now, brothers and sisters, all of us, he would have died for us. Jesus was willing to take a stand. But let me say this. To take a stand, you've got to have the kind of education that comes from the Holy Ghost. That kind of education is not taught in our schools. Our schools basically teach you to compromise. Our schools are a combination of good and evil, which is the education that you got in the Garden of Eden. Is that true or is that false?
True.
So we've got to be careful. You see, mankind likes to study the Bible and just teach what other men have said about the Bible instead of what God has said about the Bible. God wants us to have an education that is true education. You can get it. Each one of us can get it. You see, true education teaches that you never graduate. Did you know that? False education teaches that you've reached your highest height when you've got your doctorate degree. That's false education. Because education, we're told, is synonymous with redemption. So unless when you got your doctorate, you were handed your heavenly papers, you probably just started school. Can we say amen?
Amen.
And we've got to understand that. So God is wanting to be our teacher, brothers and sisters. There's nothing wrong with you if you have an education that the world would acclaim. That we're not against that. But we're simply saying that God wants to teach us in the school of Christ. And that is the school David went to. So when the bear came, he didn't even think twice. Got to save the sheep from the bear. Then when the lion came, he didn't even question. And therefore, what did those two educational classes prepare him for?
Goliath.
It was no question. This is what I do. I've been in the school of Christ. We handle emergencies by not being neutral. And he had a spirit-filled burden on his heart, because not because of his own pride, but because God's name was being dishonored. Brothers and sisters, let me help you understand something. The devil would say, if you've done certain things in your life, there's no hope for you. You owe it to God to let him have total control of your life. I don't care what kind of sin you've done. Because God needs you to vindicate his character. Did you know that? You didn't know that? Brothers and sisters, Jesus, the Bible says, the hour of his judgment is come. Isn't that what it says? We have to understand that, yes, our names are called, but the one on trial is God. So God on trial, he calls some prostitutes to the witness stand. And they're going to say things like this. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. Yeah, but tell me about the prostitution. Then the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. That's all you're going to testify? Yeah, love lifted me, it said. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, brothers and sisters. He's going to call some drug addicts to the witness stand, and they're going to sing the second verse of the same song. Oh, my brothers and sisters, we live in a society where we tend to look down on certain kind of people. We do. And I'm going to tell you something, because we better be careful. Do you know that the Bible teaches that if you do a whole bunch of good in your life, but you're not fully surrendered, and at the end, and it could just be that you have a critical spirit. I learned from Sister Carol yesterday, because I was like, that's something I need to study further. But we were talking about how Dan, remember that? We talked about that last Sabbath. Dan didn't make the cut of all the 12 tribes, you know. Dan was one of Jacob's sons, but he's not listed as one of the tribes that would contain the 144,000. Let me tell you who is listed. A man named Reuben is listed. He slept with his father's concubine, but he made the cut because he repented. Can we say amen? A man named Judah is listed. Well, guess what Judah did? He committed incest with his daughter-in-law, hired a prostitute in the process, but he made the cut. But Dan, because he had a critical spirit, God's not interested in critical spirits, brothers and sisters. Let me tell you why. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible teaches in Ezekiel 18 that if you've done right all your life and at the end you are not fully committed or you're neutral, the Bible teaches that all the good stuff that you've done is going to be erased, and the only thing is going to be your sins that are left. But the Bible teaches that if you've lived a life full of sin and you give your heart to God in 2020, can we say amen? You get 2020 vision, you start seeing right. Everything you have ever done gets erased. That's what the Bible teaches. Some people would say that's not fair. You're right. It's not fair. Fair means just. Just is the opposite of mercy. We're not saved because we did everything right. We're saved because of his mercy. Now, God's mercy empowers us, and then we're just. Can we say amen? Because we're justified. Is that what your Bible teaches, friends? Oh, my brothers and sisters, we can't be neutral because we're going to be double-minded if we are. The Bible says, now we're just going to look at, you might not have seen these as neutrality scriptures, but they're all neutrality concepts. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know, brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. I have had people that I know people that have, like, for example, have been in drugs and that kind of thing. We all know some, okay? And let me tell you something. You will often find that a person who has been addicted to drugs, they have a stronger resolve for Christ than those of us who, like me, I don't mind telling you, I've had one sip of beer my whole life. That's not bragging, brothers and sisters. I'm just telling you, when I was a little child, my mom didn't drink, but her relatives did, and we went to a family reunion. And my mom, you know, she drank with them, and I didn't know anything about it. I'm 3 or 4 years old. So I'm just watching my mom and all my aunties and uncles, and everybody's all happy. I'm like, I don't know why they're happy. I'm not understanding that. But all these people seem happy. They weren't happy, brothers and sisters. The alcohol was drowning out the pain. But I didn't know that. I just know they were drinking something and they were happy. So I pulled on my mother's skirt. I said, I want to drink some of that, Mom. She said, no, you don't want any of this, son. I said, yes, I do, Mom, because in my mind, they're all happy. And you know, I kept pestering her, and she reached down and let me take one sip, and it was the nastiest stuff I had ever tasted. And as a little child, I vowed, whatever's in that cup, I will never drink ever in my life. Do you know a lot of the things that aren't good for us, they taste bad anyway? We just get used to them.
That's right.
Okay?
Coffee.
That's right. Amen. So my brothers and my sisters, I'm no better than anybody else because I've only had a sip of beer. Amen? That doesn't make me better than anybody else because guess what? I've had my demons. Can we say amen? Everybody has something in your life history that you would prefer nobody knows about. Am I telling the truth or am I telling a lie? Telling the truth, brothers and sisters. But you know, God is a great saver. So what I'm was going to say is sometimes the people with the strongest resolve for Christ are people who were once addicted. And I'm going to tell you why. They know that if they even think about compromising, they'll be right back where they were. So they make sometimes some of the strongest Christians. Where we might be able to dilly and dabble a little bit without getting into too much trouble, they've been there, done that. And they are on board, and they're on board all the way for Christ. And that's a blessing. You see, that's where the Bible says where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That's a fulfillment of the scripture that says all things work together for good. Even the fact that I was an addict can work together for good because I know that there were times where I was free and then I just slipped a little bit and I was way back down into a bad way. And so I'm not going to slip again because I know what a little bit of compromise will do for me. Can we say amen? And so sometimes the people who are saved from double-mindedness are those who have been caught up in the greatest sins that the world would call the greatest sins. God is using even your sin to work together for good. Can we say amen? That's the kind of God we serve, brothers and sisters. Revelation 3:17 and 18, another neutrality scripture. I know thy works, Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art what?
Lukewarm.
Mm-hmm. And neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. I haven't sinned like those people, you see. And have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Many people are Laodicean, and they have a Danite spirit. They have a spirit of criticism. You know, we can do a lot of things right, and we can gossip and backbite and just listen to evil reports. That's what this one's going to talk about. A lot of us will say, I don't gossip, but I like to hear a good story. Do you know the Bible says in Psalms 15? I know we're looking at some technology, but let's go open our Bibles real quickly. Let's go to Psalms chapter 15, brothers and sisters. Psalms chapter 15. In Psalms 15, it's really the question being asked, who's going to make it into the kingdom? Who's going to make it? Look at what it says in Psalms 15. It says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Isn't that suggesting it's asking who's going to make it into the kingdom? It answers the question. And it doesn't say those who've never taken drugs. It doesn't say those who've never had a drink. It doesn't say those who've never had a sexual addiction or some other addiction. It says he that walketh uprightly. Brothers and sisters, God is a God of power. If you think the devil's powerful, you haven't met Jesus. Jesus is much more powerful than the devil. Do you know that the disciples were so amazed at the power of Christ that they came running back to Christ and they said, wow, even the devil is subject unto us. We tell the devil to leave, and they weren't even expecting him to go, but they had a little bit of faith, and they had that mustard seed faith, brother, and the devil ran, and they were so shocked that the devil ran at their command that they ran back to Jesus. And they said, Lord, we didn't know it was going to be like this. The devil leaves when we say go, when we use your name. Jesus said something very important to him. He said, don't be excited that the devil ran from you. You need to be excited because your name is written in heaven.
Amen.
You see, we learned this also from Sabbath school, that when they were not connected and 9 of the 12 had a Danite spirit, a spirit of criticism, a spirit of criticalness or whatever, and they got mad because they weren't chosen. The devil sent somebody possessed, and everything they had already said, they said the same thing. They didn't change a single word. Here it goes, Linda from the Congo. Okay. In the name of Jesus, come out. And the devil mocked them. They said, oh, maybe he didn't hear us right, because it worked the first time. It's been working. In the name of Jesus, come out. You see, Jesus was trying to help them. It only works when your heart is right. Saying J-E-S-U-S has no power, brothers and sisters. That's why Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Just saying his name doesn't do anything for us, brothers and sisters. You've got to believe in his character. You've got to believe that what God has said. So they were saying the right things, but it wasn't working because their heart was not right. Brothers and sisters, listen carefully to this because, let me finish reading. These are the quickest ways to be lost but think you're going to be saved. Well, if you don't do these, this is the quickest way, easiest way to be lost when you think you're saved. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. What does that mean? You know what backbiting means, talking about people behind their back. But what does taking up a reproach mean? It is contrary to the teachings of Christ to make accusations against another and give him no chance to clear himself in the matter. To act in this way is to pursue the subtle course, which Satan has always pursued. Those who do these things have set themselves up as judges through admitting evil thoughts. He who engages in this work communicates to those who listen to him a measure of his own spirit of darkness and unbelief. He sows in the minds of others seeds of bitterness and suspicion, and plants enmity in the heart of those with whom he associates against one whom God has delegated to do his work. If the servant of God makes a mistake, it is seized upon, magnified, and reported to others, and in this way many are led to take up a reproach against their neighbor. They watch eagerly for all that is wrong and close their eyes to all that is commendable and righteous. Just by listening to evil reports without even checking it out, you're guaranteeing you're not going to make it into the kingdom. Isn't that something? So what about this concept of neutrality? Some people would say, well, I'm not doing any evil. Yeah, I might be allowing it, but I'm not doing it. Listen carefully to what the Lord says in Child Guidance 235. We are just as responsible for evils that we might have checked in others by exercise of parental or pastoral authority as if the acts had been done, had been our own. My brothers and sisters, earlier in the message I shared with you that we don't really know how this thing's going to end. We do have indicators. We have counsel. And sometimes the counsel is difficult to accept because it goes against, like the disciples of old, what we've been taught. But we're never safe ignoring counsel. I'm going to share a quote with you. This was written over 100 years ago. It's one of those quotes that you'll never hear in most churches, but it's right there in the spirit of prophecy. We are in danger of becoming a sister to fallen Babylon. How? Of allowing. What is that word?
Allowing.
See, it goes back to this quote here. You're responsible for that which you allow if you had authority to stop it. Okay? Because what happens is that which we're responsible for, if we allow, and we have to be wise. You might have grown children. You know, you can't control all that your grown children do. You know, and if you're pastoring a church or you're part of a church board, you can't be following people and putting cameras in their house to find out what they're doing behind closed doors. Can we say amen? Yeah. But that which you're responsible for within the sphere of your influence, it says they were in danger 100 years ago of becoming Babylon by allowing our churches to become corrupted and filled with every foul spirit, a cage for every unclean and hateful bird. And will we be clear unless we make decided movements to cure the existing evil? My statement to you on this is simply that we must realize that God's church has always been the faithful people. God set up vehicles to carry those people. The Jewish organization was the vehicle to carry the Jewish people. Amen? Amen? Y'all agree? Yeah. You don't have to agree now, but I believe you know I'm telling the truth. The Christian church was the vehicle to carry the faithful people. Well, what happened to the Jewish nation?
It fell.
The Christian church was hijacked by none other than the Roman Catholic Church. That didn't do away with the faithful people. God still had a people. Amen?
Amen.
They were called Protestants because they protested. And we know about the 1260 years of papal supremacy, the Dark Ages. But we must understand the vehicle was called the Baptist Church. We don't look at it like that, but they were not Babylon. They did not become Babylon. You study your history. They did not become part of Babylon until they rejected the first angel's message. That means the Baptist church was God's vehicle. The Presbyterian church was God's vehicle. The Methodist church was God's vehicle. Now, we can't say the Catholic church was God's vehicle because they had been fallen for centuries. All right? So when the Bible gives us the second angel's message, Babylon is fallen, is fallen, we are told clearly this is not the fall of the Catholic Church. We're told that they have been in a fallen state for centuries. This was the moral fall of those other vehicles because they rejected further truth. You see, brothers and sisters, God has always been trying to get us ready for translation. And he's been patient. Would you agree with that? God is so wonderful. He knows what our feeble minds can handle. And he knew that it was just more than the people of God could handle to force them to only have one wife. Now that sounds stupid to us. But the peer pressure from the nations around Israel was so strong, God chose not to make that issue present truth. Mm-hmm. But you see, history, there's not a single positive story in the Bible when a man had more than one wife. Can we say amen? Amen. It didn't work for Abraham. It didn't work for Lot, Noah, or anybody else who might have tried it. David, it didn't work for him. It didn't work for Solomon. So when Jesus came on the scene, he said, okay, it's present truth now. You can only have one. And he gave and laid down the principles in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 of divorce and remarriage. And you know the story. Okay? So, my brothers and sisters, present truth keeps progressing. We are now in a time where the Spirit of God is getting ready to be poured out in even greater measure. Yeah. And we have all the light and the knowledge of the past. So we've got to learn in a few months what it has taken others years to learn. Amen? We don't have that kind of time that others have had. But where sin abounded, grace did what?
Much more
abound. If you've got to change your life quickly, guess what? We serve a God who said, let there be light. And there was what?
Light.
And he said, let there be a firmament. And what happened? And he said, let the earth bring forth what? Whatever it was, the different days. And it was so. Amen. That's why we keep the Sabbath, because it is a reminder that we serve a creator God. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. If you need it right now, and you're struggling with a temptation, and you ask God to create a clean heart in you and take away the pull and the urge, God can do it right now. And he has for many people. It can be instant. Now, it might not be instant, but you still have to fight the battle of faith. He will give you victory if you have mustard seed faith. What did we learn about mustard seed faith? Mustard seed faith is not little faith, because every time there was little faith, it was always condemned. Walking on water, Peter took his eyes off Jesus. Oh, ye of little faith. The disciples on a boat, horrendous hurricane comes in. They're about to be tipped over. Jesus said, oh, ye of what?
Little
faith. Little faith is not what you need, but you don't have to have a lot. But what you have, you need to take the advantage of it.
Yeah.
In other words, you got a Bible. You can read it if you choose. Or you can spend your time watching TV. You see what I'm saying? Oh, there's a song that says, it's nobody's fault but mine. It's nobody's fault but mine. And if I die and my soul be lost, it's nobody's fault but mine. See, brothers and sisters, we have to be totally cleansed. You know, more people have come in, but I was counting. And there was a point in time where we had 12 people. I was going to stand up and say, folks, sending out truth, sending out things you want people to study, I want to encourage you, because 12 men changed the world.
Amen.
But then two more came in, there was 14. And then three more came in, and it was 17, so I can't use the 12. Amen? But there's about 17 people in here. 17 people, brothers and sisters, is actually more than the 12 apostles, and they turned the world upside down. God doesn't need numbers. He needs people that are surrendered to him. And we have no idea what he's going to do. So, brothers and sisters, we don't know how it's going to end. But if you have your trust in an organization, you're not going to make it. That I can say from this statement. We have indicators that the The entity that's going through to the end is probably not an organization. We are told time and time again, history is repeating itself. In every other dispensation, the vehicle didn't stay on board, but the faithful people always did.
Amen.
Amen? That's what history teaches us. So we just want to share. After a long and severe conflict, the faithful few decided to dissolve all union with the apostate church. If she still refused to free herself from falsehood and idolatry, they saw that separation, they overcame neutrality. They saw that separation was an absolute necessity if they would obey the word of God. They dared not tolerate errors fatal to their own souls and set an example which would imperil the faith of their children and their children's children. Brothers and sisters, the decisions we make, others are watching us. And so we've got to be a good witness for Christ. Amen? Amen? To secure peace and unity, they were ready to make any concession consistent with fidelity to God. I love that. I love that. You see, God's people are not obnoxious. God's people are not contentious. God's people aren't hard to get along with. If we can compromise on a preference, okay, for a greater unity, we should be willing to do that. Amen? But you can't compromise on a principle. Amen? I just want to make sure we're on target. To secure peace and unity, they were ready to make any concession consistent with fidelity to God. But they felt that even peace would be too dearly purchased at the sacrifice of principle. If unity could be secured only by compromise of truth and righteousness, let there be difference and even war. That's the example we have. We've got to stand for truth. I don't think the test hasn't come yet, brothers and sisters. I believe a greater test is coming. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I can't tell you exactly how the test is coming, but God can use me to simply say, folks, put aside what we've been taught that wasn't necessarily based on Scripture or the spirit of prophecy. When the test comes and the Sunday law comes and other tests come, just understand your walk needs to be with Christ, because a lot of people will be lost because to them, staying with Christ means staying with a vehicle and you might have to leave. I can say that you might have to leave. I think that's fair based on history. Christ shows that there can be no such thing as neutrality in his service. The soul must not be satisfied with anything short of entire consecration. Consecration of what? Thought, voice, spirit, and every organ of mind and body. It is not enough that the vessel be emptied. It must be filled with the grace of Christ. Amen. Do you know the story, brothers and sisters? I believe it's in Matthew 12. Jesus said that he gave this analogy of a house, and the devil was kicked out of that house. And he went around seeking refuge, but findeth none. It says he came back to that house and found it. What were the three categories? The first one begins with E.
Empty.
Swept. And even has some decoration. Garnished. Empty, swept, and garnished. And he said, let me go out and get seven more. And he came back with the other seven, and the worst state of that man, the state of that man was worse than he had ever been before. We've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is the only option that we have. If you are not filled with the Spirit, you're neutral. I don't think the devil's going to get most of us in that we would just completely go out into the world. He's going to get most of us. I'm not saying us in this room. I'm talking about those who've had exposure to truth or certain levels of truth. He's going to get us on the point of neutrality. That's why Laodicea, you know. Now, you've heard me say this before, and I don't know if you had a chance to study it, but I just want to bring this out to you so you can study it on your own. My understanding is that as the seven churches have different meanings, but the Church of Philadelphia had an open door that no one can shut. It is also the church that has end time verbiage, hold fast till I come type verbiage. It is also the church that it said that the people who were claiming to be Jews would come and worship at their feet. When you study that in Word to the Little Flock, I've shared this with you before. Ellen White says in verse, it's either, I have two quotes from Word to the Little Flock, so one's on 12, one's on 19. So it's one of those two. She says these were Adventist people that had not stayed faithful. And when the test came and they didn't pass, they saw God blessing after the close of probation and they knew the message. And so they came back and they bowed down at the saints' feet and worshiped at their feet. What I personally believe is they knew the message, and so they knew that Jesus was no longer in the holy place, most holy place. So in one sense, they're coming to the people to say, hey, can you put a good word for me? I didn't really mean to leave. You know? Brothers and sisters, we have one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. Matthew 12, 43 to 45. I already gave this to you, but I'll read it straight from the scripture. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he was come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with him himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be to this wicked generation. This is the actual grave that was given for Glendore Michael. Now, I want you to know that his grave was for many, many years an unknown soldier grave. A journalist, because keep in mind, they didn't know what kind of outcry from the public would come if the public knew that they took a corpse and actually did this to the corpse. And so it was an unknown grave site. But once everything got exposed, a journalist found out by reading and studying and doing his homework, they had to come clean. And I forgot how many years later, but they actually gave the man an actual burial. And it says, R.I.P., rest in peace, Glendore Michael served as Major William Martin. My dear brothers and sisters, and nobody really did become somebody when his dead body fooled everybody, but we are only fooled if we don't have a total surrender to Christ. Because if you don't, you will be neutral. I want to ask a question. Is there somebody here that wants to say, I want to give my heart totally to God? Would you raise your hand? Amen. Let's pray. Father, this is not closing prayer, but just a special prayer of dedication to those of us who said, we want you fully to be the Lord of our lives. We don't want to be neutral. We don't want to be half filled. We want to be totally filled with your spirit. We want to overcome any Danite traits of criticalness and judgmental attitude. And we just want Jesus to be the Lord of our lives. We just want his sweet presence to fill us. We want him to talk to us. We want to hear his voice, and we want to follow. Father, we don't know what exactly is going to happen in the future, but we have history to show that our trust should not be in an organization, but in you. Help us not to, when whatever tests come to us, help us not to be neutral, Father, but to take a stand for Jesus. It is in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you all for joining us today. Our roll call is as follows. We have representation from Maryland, from Delaware, from Ohio, from Oklahoma, from Ohio again, from Georgia, South Carolina, and we also have representation from Ohio again. God bless each one of you. Spread the word that if people want to listen to the broadcast live, they can text 720-820-1429 and put in the text, call me, and they should receive a call. May God bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. We end with our salutation, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the world to come, eternal life. Therefore, if we do our part in faith, God will open ways before us now undreamed of. Father, be with us on this preparation day. We look forward to worshiping together tomorrow. And we just thank you so much for allowing us to come to this point. Be with us. Son's name, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Our closing song, I Will Trust in the Lord.
I will trust in